Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. This is the reading of God's word. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, that our faith will actually grow and we'll be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Father, let us enjoy the freedom of heaven. Let us enjoy the presence of you, fellowship with you. Let us enjoy you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Father, through your word, let us see what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and what he has accomplished for us. And through your word, let us have that sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, pour out your grace that your word will be preached correctly. Let us all believe and obey your word. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, through the book of Luke, we are looking at our Lord Jesus Christ accomplishing the kingdom of God. And through that process, he witnesses the reality of that kingdom. Especially in chapter 17, Jesus witnesses the reality of the citizens of that kingdom. So from chapter 17, verse 1 through 10, Jesus shows us the pictures of the citizens of the kingdom of God. Verse 1 and 2, kingdom of God, the citizens of kingdom of God, they do not be a stumbling block to anyone, especially the little ones. Verses 3 and 4, if brothers or sisters sin, then they rebuke them. And if they repent, then they forgive. And in verses 5, 6, the Lord speaks about faith, how we live by faith. And verses 7 through 10, through a parable, once again, he shows that we are the unworthy servants. No matter how much we serve Christ, you don't deserve reward or anything like that. We are just did what we are supposed to do as his servants. Today, we will look at the first two pictures, verses 1 through 4. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come." Stumbling block, an occasion to stumble. It's like putting a rock to force someone to go the wrong way. It's a temptation to sin, especially leading to false faith, leading to abandon the faith. From this word, the Greek word, which is translated as stumbling block, the English word scandal came. So you could kind of understand what that word actually means. Jesus says it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. Meaning there will always be the causes for us to sin in this world. Matthew 18 verse 7 says, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him man through whom the stumbling block comes." And Satan, according to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2, he is the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Satan. Well, his purpose is to cause us to stumble, causes us to sin. And as you know, the world is filled with the causes of sin. The problem is that so many Christians, they think the world is neutral. But the Bible teaches us that world is not neutral, it's evil. The way they live, the way they think, their purpose, their understanding is against God. Woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And the Bible tells us that these stumbling blocks will come into the church through the false teachers. Luke chapter 21 verse 8, and he said, "See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them." Acts chapter 20 verse 29 and 30, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Revelation 2 verse 14 and 15, Jesus speaks to the church in Pergamum, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teachings of Nicolaitans." So, Bible is very clear. The false teachers will come into church and they will teach the false things so that, you would abandon faith. You would do sinful things. But, as you know, the stumbling block is way more than just false teaching. And it's not just by false teachers that stumbling blocks are put. All of us are guilty of this. Romans chapter 14 verse 13, "Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." All our actions will influence or impact the others. And we must do all things out of love, our love for the others. It is really serious to be the cause of our brothers and sisters stumbling. Thus Jesus says, "Woe to him through whom they," the causes of sin, "whom they come." As you could see, ultimately, if it were not for Jesus Christ, all of us must receive the eternal curse of our God because all of us are guilty of this sin. There's things that you do or things you say without much thinking. It will cause your brother, your sister, who is looking at you and hearing you, you will cause them to stumble. And verse 2 says, it will be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Question, how serious is it to be the stumbling block for the other people? Well, it is so serious that it would be better to have a millstone hung around one's neck and be thrown into the sea. Meaning it would be better to just die before causing someone to stumble. A millstone, a large circular stone used for grounding grains or crushing the olives or fruits to get the oil or the juice. Having a millstone hung around the neck and thrown into the sea, this will cause sure death. You will definitely drown because stone is too heavy, and you will be thrown into the sea with that thing hung around your neck. You will die. To cause someone to sin is so serious. Jesus says that it is so serious to cause one of these little ones to stumble. This phrase, little ones. Here it is not just referring to infants or babies or kids. Of course, it includes them. But this phrase, little ones, they include the weak, the poor, those who do not have much power or wealth or, you know, of things of this world, in this world. Like the beggar Lazarus. And chapter 14, verse 13b, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6b, these little ones who believe in me. Thus, the phrase little ones also include the new Christian, the new disciples. Little ones who believe in me. So these little ones, they believe Jesus Christ, but they're called little ones. Those of little faith. Now, Bible gives us many examples, and I was able to just go anywhere, but I chose to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to read to you from verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge. What knowledge is Paul is speaking of? The knowledge that eating the food sacrificed to an idol. It is okay for Christians to eat the food that was sacrificed to an idol. Why? Because what is an idol? Let's say the food was sacrificed to a statue. And they actually believe that their God is living in that stone or the wood. But that's wrong. Nothing's there. So even if you sacrifice that food to that idol, reality is that nothing happened. Because there is no such thing as other gods. So if you eat it, then it's okay. But Paul says, however, not all men have this knowledge. Some people actually think that there's something behind that stone or wood. Some entity, some god. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. And their conscience is weak, is defiled. But food will not command us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if a food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. The word stumble is a word that we're looking at, right? What is it saying? You have freedom to eat the food that was sacrificed to an idol, but not all brothers and sisters have same faith or same the strength of faith that you have. So they believe eating the food that was sacrificed to an idol is sin. But here, whom they, those weak brothers, honor you, but when you eat it, they will look at you eating and say to themselves, oh, he's eating it. Maybe I could eat too. So he goes and eats it. But because he has weak faith, and his conscience is according to that weak faith, after eating it, he will think about it, think about what he did, and he's gonna think that, uh-oh, I don't think that was a good idea. I think I have sinned. And when he believes like that, then he did sin, because he went against his conscience. Then you, who have freedom to eat that, you caused your brother to sin. Do you understand what Paul is saying there? He says, take care that your liberty, you have every liberty to eat that food. But it says, take care that your liberty does not become a stumbling block to the weak brother. Just like drinking wine, drinking alcohol. I teach you that you are able to drink it. Bible says, do not be drunk. So, don't get drunk. But drinking it, you know, if drinking alcohol is sin, then why did Jesus make water into wine and provide that? To cause those people to sin? Because if drinking is sin, then they sin. Paul even tells Timothy to drink little wine because he had indigestion problem. But do not let your liberty cause your brothers to sin. There are many, many Christians who believe drinking is sin. And if you drink because you have liberty to drink it, but the weak brother sees you drink, and he say, wait a minute, maybe I could drink too. And he drinks it, but because he's low faith, he will think later, wait a minute, I don't feel good about what I did. And he will start doubting. And he will think that he has sinned because he drank. Then you have made him sin. So be careful. your liberty. You will say, oh, I have liberty. But do you love your brother? Loving your brother comes before your liberty. You know, our action will cause the others to sin, even if our actions themselves are completely legal. You know, the little ones, those whom you don't think much of, even when you cause these to sin, like cause them to curse at God, then it is better for all of us to have a millstone hung around our neck and be thrown into the sea. Maybe you're just gonna walk in front of a beggar that you don't even care, and yet because you come out of the church and you, if they know you are a Christian, and you just do some stupid things in front of them, you're gonna cause that person to curse God. And cursing God is, of course, sin. But you have caused it. Your action has caused that. See how easy it is to sin this sin? You carry Jesus' name anywhere you go. You are a Christian. And whatever you do, whatever you say, if anyone hears it and sees it and just end up cursing God. So please, don't put Christian bumper stickers in your car and you drive crazy. Because that's going to make other people curse God. If you want to put that bumper sticker, oh well, then drive carefully, drive perfectly, so that you will not cause anyone to say something bad about God that you say you believe. It is so important that you do not be the cause of someone's sin. That is why Luke chapter 17 verse 3 says, be on your guard. Why? Because it is so easy for us to sin this sin. That's why I said, without Christ, you and I, we all have caused someone to sin. And Bible says it is better for us to go just jump in the sea and die. See how desperately we need Jesus Christ? Without Him, that's what we should do, because it's better for us to do that. Let's go on to next picture, verse 3 and 4. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. If verses 1 and 2 deals with us sinning against other people, verse 3 and 4 teaches us what to do when the other people sin against us. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Oh, here so many people misunderstand. People who go to church, they misunderstand. They think that loving someone is to ignore other people's sin. When you see some brother or sister sin, you just keep quiet. And they think that that's love. Let me ask you, if your sons or daughters or someone you love do wrong, would you not correct them because you actually love and care? To ignore their wrong is to say that you really don't care. That's why when you see somebody out there doing something wrong, you're not going to say anything because you don't care. But if it is your son or daughter, you will correct them because you actually care. You love them. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to the 17. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell to the church. And he refused to listen even to the church, let him be to you as Gentile or tax collector. You treat him as a non-Christian. And we already studied this, so I'll move on. But Bible, in so many places, tells us that if you see your brother sin, you need to rebuke that person gently. You say, hey, that's wrong. You should repent. That's it. And if he says, okay, I repent, then walk away or give him a hug or something. But it's over. But if he doesn't listen to you, then take one more person, and I suggest that you take elder and talk to him and say, you should repent, brother. And he says, yes, then it's over. But if they don't want to listen to you and the elder, then you report it to the church. And church will deal with them. And if they still don't repent, then we have to excommunicate and they will sue us. The Bible tells us to do this. But when you rebuke that person, when we do this, we must be very careful not to think that we are any better than that person. We must not judge him. When the Bible says about judging the others, it always comes from the person who is judging, thinking that he is better than the other people. But you're not any better. You are also a sinner. So Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Matthew chapter 7 verse 3 says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I mean, it's a pretty funny picture. Log is really big in your eye. You don't notice it, but you see a speck in someone else's eye. You never judge people in that way, thinking that you are better. That's not why you go to that brother and correct them. No, you do that because Bible says so. And you want to obey. And you want to help that brother repent of his sins. But do it gently. And don't ever do it with this conceited attitude that you're somebody better than that person. As an elder, as a pastor, I need to be careful that I don't, you know, show that kind of attitude when I deal with your sin. I know, if not anything, I'm worse sinner than you. And yet, I need to rebuke you. because Bible tells me to do this. Bible is very, very clear. When our brother sins, we must rebuke them. Why? Because this is what our Lord is doing to us, and we must imitate Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 8, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." Yeah, that's why, you know, when I look at little kids, they're not my kids, they're not my sons or my daughters, but I will rebuke them. Because I love them. I want them to grow up following the Bible. But when I go outside, when I see a little kid, same age as our kids, do something wrong, I don't say anything because I don't care. Maybe I should. But compared to our kids, I really don't care. That's why I don't say anything. But I will say to our kids among us, because they are so precious to me. Leviticus 19, verse 17, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14a, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly," meaning admonish those who are lazy. We need to do this to one another. It says, if he repents, then forgive him. We saw this already in the previous chapter. The kingdom of God has come. This means the eternal year of the Jubilee has come. Everything is forgiven. We already show that the Bible sometimes expresses sin as the debt. And the eternal Jubilee has come and all debts are forgiven. All sins are forgiven. Thus, we must forgive all sins that are committed to us. Thus, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Luke chapter 11, verse 4a, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." The era in which we must forgive sins of the others has come. And how many times we must forgive? Well, it says if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, "I repent," forgive him. Here, Jesus is not saying that you must forgive seven times a day and the eighth time you don't have to forgive. No, Jesus is saying that we must forgive continually. Psalm 119, verse 164, "Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances." Here again, the psalmist is not saying that he only praises God seven times a day. No, he is saying that he praises God throughout the whole day. But he uses that expression, "Seven times a day I praise you." So you must understand what Jesus is saying in that term. Matthew chapter 18, verse 22 says, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, let me ask you a question. If someone sins against you seven times a day and comes to you seven times to repent, how much confidence would you have about his genuineness of his repentance? Ask yourself, this guy sins against me 7 times. But 7 times he comes and says, I'm sorry. Will you have confidence that he's genuinely repenting to you? No. You're probably questioning his genuineness at 3rd time. But 7 times? What is Jesus saying? Even if he gets to that level, you forgive that person. Do you understand? That even when you have to question his genuineness, you forgive. If he says, I repent. Why? We saw this before. In chapter 15, how much God rejoices when a sinner repents and comes to him. We are called to participate in his rejoicing. We also rejoice as those who sin against us, but comes to us repenting their sins. We rejoice. Because that is what God does in heaven. That is what God has done when you repent and went to God. You must participate in his rejoicing. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let's face it. You and I, we have become numerous times the stumbling blocks to our brothers and our sisters. And so many times, stumbling blocks to the people who don't even know who they are. And cowardly did not rebuke our brothers or sisters when we saw them sin. And when our brothers and sisters repent of their sins against us, we did not fully forgive their sins. And we thought that these sins of ours were not that serious. But brothers and sisters, we must remember that these sins were worthy of us having a millstone hung around our neck and be thrown into the sea. Do you understand how serious your sins are? And when we think about this, what else could we do but to cry out like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, verse 24, a wretched man that I am, who will set us free from the body of this death? Well, the good news, we have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He died for us, bearing our sins. All of God's wrath was being poured out unto him on the cross. On the cross, he has drowned in the sea of God's wrath. It's like Jesus hung around his neck this big stone and drowned in the wrath of God. Because he was bearing our sins. Brothers and sisters, through the word, look at the cross and what Jesus has done for you. And when you look at the cross, you understand how serious your sins are. God had to die. It's not trivial. It's not how you treat your sins every single day as if it's nothing. Some of you don't even repent. Can you picture this? If every time you sin, you have to carry this big stone and throw yourself into the sea, then how many of you will take that sin seriously? That's how serious your sins are. And mine too. But God has a solution. And because of what He has done, all you have to do is repent. And our Lord Jesus Christ, He rebukes us when we sin. And when we repent, He forgives. Even when we repent of the same sins over and over again, so much so, we ourselves even wonder if our repentance is sincere. Even then, He forgives us. Even when we repent so many times a day, our God forgives our sins. You and I are invited to live that very life of God. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice for our salvation. And let us live a joyous life, obeying our God. This is how the citizens of heaven live. Let us seriously obey Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for saving us from this world and sin. Oh Father, every time we sin, convict us, rebuke us, and make us realize that each time we sin or cause someone to sin, it would be better for us to hang around our neck the millstone and throw ourselves in the sea. But because Jesus has died for our sins on the cross, we don't have to do that. But it is still serious. Let us realize it and let us truly repent of all our sins. But always having the confidence that You will forgive us, that You have already forgiven us. But Father, let us participate in rejoicing, Your rejoicing, whenever sinners repent of their sins and come to You. So when our brothers, they repent, and they come to us and say, I'm sorry, let us forgive them over and over again to witness what Jesus Christ does to us. We thank You, God. We love You. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.